Let's pray and thank the Lord for this time. Father, thank you once again for the privilege to come together as the body of Christ, to assemble in Jesus' name, and Lord, to honor you, to worship you, to open our hearts to you and sing your praises. And also, Lord, to open our hearts so that you can examine them and speak to us. Show us what's there, whether it's good or bad, clean or unclean, that you can inspect us, Lord, because we desire that. We desire to be seen by you, Lord. We don't want to hide from you. We don't want to run away from you. We want to run to you and say, Lord, examine our lives. If there's something that's displeasing to you, would you show it to us and cleanse us, Lord, we pray. Cleanse us and empower us to live for you. Lord, that's our desire. So we thank you that we can be together, that we can worship, that we can receive your word, and that we can apply your word to our lives and go out into this world that so desperately needs you. So God, we're asking you to work by the power of your Spirit to glorify your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I have to admit, this morning's announcements, I have never heard the Pink Panther played in church. That's the first. I hope it's the last. No, I'm teasing. Inga, you get better and better all the time. Well, we're going to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, as Jordan read earlier, we're going to pick up around verse 27. And for those who may be visiting or you've been out on vacation for a week or so, what we're doing is we're looking at the book of John. And last week we looked where Jesus says he had needed to go through Samaria, and he encounters a woman by a well. And in the discourse that's there as he talks with her and she talks with him, she really has her heart revealed to her. She sees that Jesus sees who she is. And in the process, she moves from seeing him as just a Jewish man to being better or more important than Jacob, one of her ancestors, to being really a prophet. And then more than a prophet, she sees him as being the Messiah. And it's interesting that Jesus speaks to this woman. It's one of the few references where he actually says to somebody, I'm the Messiah. And this is at the very beginning of his ministry. So think about this. He speaks to a Samaritan woman, somebody who's different culture, different background, everything. He speaks to her and he reveals one of the most intimate things about himself. He is the Messiah, the Christ. And this is something he doesn't do even to Nicodemus, a religious man. This is kind of an unreligious lady. And he reveals who he is to her. And it just shows the heart of our Lord that he wants to reveal himself to anybody that's open to him. That's what he wants to do. And so he discusses with her about living water, and she receives that living water. She wants that living water, that water that comes by the presence of the Spirit of God. And so she basically receives Christ. She comes into a faith relationship with Jesus. And at that point, she gets up in verse 25. At verse 27, I'm going to pick up there. It says, at that point, the disciples came and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Now, it's interesting to me that at this very point, the disciples come back from the city of Sychar, where they've been shopping, as it were, to get food. And they see him, Jesus, talking with this woman. And as I read this, I noticed the word marveled. They marveled that he talked with the woman. As we talked about before, rabbis didn't talk with women. Strict rabbis wouldn't even be around a woman out in public. But they would not speak with the woman. And Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. And they marvel that he speaks with her. But here's the interesting thing to me. They didn't say anything to him. They didn't. It says, and no one said. But they're thinking. The implication here is they're thinking, what's he doing talking with this woman? What does she want from him? What's going on here? Have you ever been thinking about something? Now, you wouldn't voice it, but you've been thinking about it. That's what they were doing. They're in their heart of hearts, they're thinking things about Jesus and about this woman, but they're keeping him, as it were, inside, hidden inside. It's kind of like when Mary had the visitation from the angel and basically was told that she was going to bear the Messiah. And it says, and she hid all these things in her heart. It's kind of like she kept them there. She mused over them, but she didn't speak to others about them. But what is amazing to me is the restraint that Peter had. It really gets me as I look at this verse of Scripture. Peter, of all people, usually would, he had always opened his mouth about something. And usually it got him in trouble. I mean, usually, he makes great profession of who Jesus is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the very next verse in Matthew, he's denying that Jesus will go to the cross. I mean, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. And at this point, though, he's thinking, just like all of them, all the disciples are all marveling about this. They're just, wow, this is weird. He's talking with a woman. What does she want? What's he doing? But Peter doesn't say a word. It's probably the smartest time in his life just to keep his mouth shut and not say anything. By the way, that's a lesson for me. There are times when you're thinking things, especially with your spouse. There are times when you need not say anything. How many of you have ever said something and you shouldn't have said it? And knew you shouldn't have said it? And after you said it, you regretted that you said it? So they just marvel, and at that point, says the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men. It's interesting to me that she said to the men. Now, as we read her history and earlier in this chapter, we saw that her history with men has not been real good. She'd been married 5 times. She's living with a guy now, so she didn't. But maybe she talked with the men because that's the only one she had any kind of relationships with. You don't know. But she says to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Question mark. Is it possible that this man is the Christ? Is it possible that this one is the Messiah? And so, in the meantime, it says, then they came and went out of the city and came to him. The idea of it is she goes in, talks to them about Jesus, and then they come out. And the idea is when she goes back into the city, she's in such a hurry, she leaves her water pot, and she basically runs back in. That's the phrasing that's used in the Greek. She kind of runs back into the city. She's excited. And they come running out. It's like they're on the move to find out what this woman's talking about. And then it says, in the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Now, here's where I want to kind of rest for a few minutes. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Now, remember we talked earlier as we looked at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, how Nicodemus thought of things when Jesus talks about you must be born again, except a man's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus automatically thinks of it as being a physical thing. Jesus talking spiritual. Nicodemus is thinking, what? Physical. when Jesus talks with this woman, he's talking about spiritual water. She's thinking physical water, right? At this point, though, Jesus says to the disciples, they say, look, Jesus, why don't you eat? I mean, he was tired when he got to that well. He was thirsty when he got to that well. And now they've gone and done all the shopping, come back, and they're probably sitting down to eat right now, and they're saying, Jesus, why don't you eat something? And he says, you know, I've got food that you don't know about. And automatically, what do? They automatically assume that he's talking about physical, and he's talking about spiritual. And this is one of the characteristics through the book of John. Many times, Jesus will say something, and he's bringing a spiritual reference into it. More than in the other Gospels, even though he doesn't use parables in the book of John, he uses a lot of little intricacies that show he's always talking about spiritual reality. That's where he wants to get to the heart of, the spiritual realities. And so Jesus says this. Jesus said to them in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, if you want to know what Jesus' life consisted of in one small verse, that would be it. His will was to do, in other words, what he lived upon, what he lived for, what he saw as his main thing in life was to do the will of God, the will of the one who sent him. And not only to do that will, but notice what else it says, and to finish his work. To do the will of God and to finish his work. Now, what's the difference between those two? Doing the will of God is obedience to the divine will. And that's the major concern for Jesus, obedience to the divine will. But secondly, it's finishing it. How many of you have ever known somebody that started something and they never finished it? You know, that's all of us have done that. I've done it. And how many of us regret it? We start something and then we don't finish it. But Jesus started something, and his will was to do the will of the Father. But not just to do it, not just to do it partially, not just to do it a little bit. But he wanted to complete it. He wanted to do everything, and he did. When he said it's finished, when he was on that cross, he meant it. He meant this is the will of God, that he would give his life as a ransom for us, and that he would accomplish the purpose of God, salvation for people. But when Jesus says this, he's basically saying, there's two strands of thought I want to bring out in this. First is the will of God. That deals with loyalty of the heart. In other words, doing the will of God is something that our heart is involved in. It's something that our emotions are involved in. It's something that our minds are involved in. But the heart is basically the center of a person. And what Jesus says is what's my heart is centered on is the will of God. I'm giving myself emotionally, totally to this, freely to this. Now, there are many people who give themselves emotionally to the will of God. But when Jesus says to finish the work that he sent me for, the work is something else. The work is not just an emotional thing. The work is the thing of our hands, the things of our bodies. The thing that we do physically, the thing that we accomplish with more than just thoughts. There are many people who have grand ideas about the Christian life and how they want to live for God. Grand ideas about, you know, oh, I love the Lord so much, and all this stuff inside that's always bubbling up. But too many times it doesn't get translated into the basics of life. Of how do I love my neighbor? What does God want me to do? Not just feel, but what does God want me to do? It's like our theme for our church, exalting his name. We see that our responsibility as a church, as a body of believers, is to do three things and try to do them well. Exalting his name, which is worship. Then what's the other? Somebody want to give me the second one? equipping his people. You tailed off a little bit with his, but I got it. Equipping his people. In other words, our ministry as a body of believers is to equip believers to live for Christ, whether it's living for Christ in their home, living for Christ on their job, living for Christ in their culture, to equip them to live a victorious life in Jesus by the power of the Spirit, and to be effective in this world. And then the last one was what? Evangelizing our world. It's really not our world, it's His world. So those are the three things that as a church that we try to focus on. Worship, right? Discipleship, and evangelization. Now we have some times coming up that can involve all of those. Worship times, for instance, up on the square. We're going to be worshiping up on the square in August as not only a church, but as a community. Do you realize how blessed we are and privileged to meet with other churches up on the square in Chardon? To be able to declare that Jesus is Lord, to be able to sing songs of worship and praise. As most of you, well, some of you may know, Sherry and I are going to start our vacation next Sunday. Now, it's just not a go-away vacation. It's a staycation. We're going to be staying home because our house needs some work. Okay? And you say, what does that have to do with the woman at the well? Well, here's where I'm going to bring it around. Pastor Bill was going to preach while I was... But we have a brother coming in this coming Sunday. Some of you know him. He was here before. How many of you remember Ebby? Some of you. Remember the brother that came from Ukraine with his wife? They sang. Remember him? He's going to be back with us this week, or this coming Sunday. He's in the States, and he'll be coming up here to share with us. We ministered with Ebby over in the Ukraine, way over on the eastern border where all the fighting was going on. And so we have an opportunity to worship with a brother from the other side of the world, him coming in and hearing what God is doing there over in the Ukraine and other places because he goes to other countries as well. But next week we have the opportunity this afternoon, to meet on the square to worship. Well, why did I bring Ebby up in all this? Over in the Ukraine, they were in a place where they couldn't even meet for fear of their lives. They couldn't get together like we get together here. The church that Ebby is part of the staff in, they were actually thrown out of their church by the rebels. Their church was used for storing munitions. So they didn't have the place that they built, the building they built, and they came to worship and to grow in. It was taken over, just 1 week, taken over like that. So what I'm trying to say is we have such blessing to be able to assemble, whether it's here, up on the square. Right now, Russia, how many of you know the laws that were just passed in Russia? They just, for those who don't know, in Russia, they just passed a law, no more evangelization. You're not allowed to evangelize out on the streets or things like that. So, you know, they've moved into a time of freedom, but they're moving back into a time of having the freedom squelched. So, brothers and sisters, don't ever take what we have for granted. What we have right now could easily go away. And so take advantage of every time we can get together to worship or to share the gospel with people or disciple. When there's opportunities to be discipled, come, grow. Learn how to share your faith. So, where was I? I'm back to Jesus is saying, my food, what I live for, what I live by, what gives me strength and energy, what propels me to go on, is to do the will of my Father. And to not just do it, not with my heart and emotions and all of that, but to do it to finish the work that I need to do physically. I guess, what am I trying to say? Go beyond just the part where you come and you lift your hands to the Lord. Go beyond the part where you just sing songs. I think what the Lord's saying to us is we need to go beyond just those experiences and we need to enter into the place of labor. labor for the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we in Christianity, what we do is we get away from some basics sometimes because we say, well, I'm saved by grace. It's not of works. You know, it's not things that I do that gives me my salvation. That's very true. But how many of you know that where that verse comes from? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before prepared for us to do before the foundation of the world. God has something for each one of us. Each one of you have skills, abilities, giftings, callings in your life, things God's put in you through the experiences of your life. Sometimes people say, you know, I don't think I have anything to offer to the body, or I don't have anything that God can really use. What did this woman have? She had a bad reputation. That's all she had, a bad reputation. And yet Jesus touched her life, and she goes into a city, and she just shares with them, look, I've met the Messiah. And there was had to be something so different about her, so radical about her life. Just at that point, they could see something had changed in her. And they go out to meet Jesus. And in the process, the disciples just don't have it all together. They're not getting it spiritually. And Jesus says to them, you know, look, this is my food. It's not just bread. This is my food. And so he says to them in verse 35, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Now, some have said, you know, this is probably all the people coming out from Sychar with their robes flowing, white robes flowing, coming out to meet him. And he looks out and he sees them and he's just telling the disciples, look, lift up your eyes. Get it off of where you are right now and look out. Look out at the harvest. Look at all that are coming. By the way, that's the thing the Lord wants us to look at. Right now, I believe that we're in a time, a season, there's been sowing for years and years and years in this nation. I believe that we're coming into a time of harvest where there's many people going to be flooding into the kingdom of God. Many people that God's going to be touching. We go through seasons in cultures. All cultures do. Ours has too. There was a season through the Jesus movement where multitudes came into the kingdom of God. And now many of the church leaders that are now serving in churches came into the kingdom of God during the Jesus movement. Many of them did. I believe that we're headed for that type of a season again. The question is, are you and I lifting up our eyes? Are we looking out? You know, it's easy for us to say, you know, things are so tough out there. The world's so bad. You know, it's just going down the drain. And we can look at the negative so much. But when was the last time we looked out and we saw around us people? People that are hurting, broken. See, what we do is we can see the sin many times. We see all the sin, and it's so discouraging. But when Jesus saw this woman, he didn't see, well, he saw the sin. But he saw beyond the sin to a soul that needed him, a soul that would respond to the gospel. Because one of the things Jesus had was he had a trust in the Father, that what he had been sent to do, the Father would accomplish by the Spirit. And that's what we need to have. We need to have eyes to see those around us and look past the sin, look past the bad stuff, instead of getting settled right there and seeing only the bad. We need to see beyond where they're living, how they're living. And we need to be able to see God is wanting to reach these people, that they're a harvest that Jesus is preparing. And all they need is a word in due season. They need someone to speak to them. the truth. They don't need a discourse in theology. They don't need 100,000 Bible verses. They don't need all kinds of biblical training. All they need to know is, I found the Messiah. I found Jesus. That's all this woman shared. And even that was a question. Could this be the Messiah? All they need to see is a life that's been changed by the grace of God. And to hear somebody say to them, you know, there's hope. There's hope. Because that's what the Messiah was all about. He was about hope. When Jesus says, look, don't say harvest is a long way off. Don't say it's out there someplace. It's right here, coming right at you. And right now, the harvest is coming right at us. Church, we need to be ready. That's one of the reasons we do the stuff up on the square with passing out water. It's not just to pass out water. It's so the living water can be expressed so that people come and they say, why do you do this? It's because God loves you as an individual. God has loved us and He loves you. And He will give you water, just water that's not like this. He'll give you water that will satisfy your soul. That's why we're doing the outreach with the carnival. It's to reach families, just to say God cares about you. God loves you. I would encourage you, get involved. This, you may not be able to preach the gospel. You may not be able to sing on a worship team. You may not be able to prophesy or any of those things. But you might be able to blow up a balloon. You may be able to paint somebody's face. You may be able to do something to bring some cheer to a child or to a family or to a single parent. You can do something. Get involved. Don't let it just pass you by. Because opportunities do pass us by many times. They don't pass us by. We just kind of step aside and let them go by. Here's what Jesus says. He says the fields are white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages. Oh, it's good to receive wages. How many of you like getting paid? He that wins souls, the scripture says, is wise. Listen to what it says. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You know, you may not reap. You may just sow. You may sow the seed of the Word of God into somebody's life. And it may be years before you see anything. It may be the next day. But somebody sows. You may be the one sowing. You may, you know, there's an interesting thing. Sometimes people will share the gospel with somebody and this person receives Christ and they recognize, man, I can have forgiveness. I can have my sins forgiven and I can be a new person, have a new life. And so they pray to receive Christ and the person who just shared with them thinks, oh, wow. That was cool. Didn't I do a great job? But there may have been a little seed sown all the way through. Somebody at work that shared a little bit with them. Just there reading their Bible quietly. Didn't say a whole lot. But that person had a life filled with joy. And this person saw their life that was filled with joy. Their life that wasn't perfect, but it was changing for good. And that was a testimony. That was a seed sown. And somebody else sowed a word of kindness in due season. Just a word that encouraged this person, or maybe that encouraged this person was going through trouble and they said, you know, I'll pray for you. Would that be okay? And the little things that are sown along the way and all of a sudden somebody comes up and shares clearly the gospel with them. And they say, wow, I want that. I've seen these other people have been changed by this Jesus. But no matter what you do, whether you sow or whether you reap, it's not forgotten. God never forgets what we do for His name's sake. And I'm saying for His name's sake, not to get the reward, not to be seen by men, but because we love Him. Because we know, see, if I know that Jesus gave His life so that I could be forgiven and so that my next door neighbor could be forgiven, And so the guy that I work beside could be forgiven. If I know that Jesus gave his life for me and for them, and I stay silent, I dishonor him. See, when we stay silent, we dishonor. I'll show you what I mean by that. Verse 37. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I've sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Other people have labored. And when we share a word, we may be just entering into their labors. Or we may be the person who's labored and we won't see any results. Somebody else will see it. The issue is not whether I see the result. That is not the issue. The issue is, do I do this out of love for Jesus because he gave his life that people could know him and have life and have freedom? I wrote something down, and I just want to share it with you. And I'll share it in just a second. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we have believed, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. There's only 2 times that phrase is used, the Savior of the world. It's here. And it's in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. The Savior of the world. What did they say? They said, we heard what you said, and we had faith. And I want to share this with you. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. First, the Samaritans believed not because of the woman's testimony, but because they encountered Christ themselves. You can share with people, and here's the thought. Faith is not faith as it rests in the testimony of somebody else. In other words, if I come to you and I say to you, Jesus is Lord, and I have faith, and you, okay, I receive what you say, I believe that, that's not really faith. Faith isn't faith until it's your faith. Not just the testimony of somebody else's faith. This woman talks about who Christ was and what he'd done. And they believed. I mean, they believed to that level. But there came a point where they received from him. They knew themselves from an experience, an encounter with him. That's what real salvation is. It's not just me believing a set of facts or theological premises based upon what somebody else has said, because I may, I have faith in that. Yeah, I believe that. But until I've encountered Christ and know deep within he is who he said he is and he can do what he said he can do, until that happens, it's just a head knowledge. It's the testimony of somebody else, but it's not my testimony. Real testimony is I've encountered him. And I know that he's the Savior of the world. And when you know that he's the Savior of the world, it does something to you. It says this world is not the devil's world. It may look like it, but it's not the devil's world. This is my Father's world. This is the world that Jesus came into. And he came into it to seek and to save the lost. Who are the lost? Everybody's lost. And he came for a purpose to save. Now, will I look at the world in the same way and say, Jesus, according to your word, Jesus said this to the disciples at the end of the Gospel of John, as my Father has sent me, what? Finish it for me. So send I you. Ambassadors for Christ. Brothers and sisters, the fields are white. And Jesus said something about it. He says, you know, there are not a lot of laborers. Pray for, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send laborers into the harvest. Don't ever pray for something, though, if you're not willing to be part of the answer. Amen? We should be part of the answer. Let's stand together.